you would open your Bibles now, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. What we're going to be looking at today is material that is well familiar to everyone. It's something that you are aware of, but at the same time, we need to be reminded of from time to time. We need to take a look at and re-examine from time to time. And that's what we're going to be doing today. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Dear God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we're so thankful for each one that has made their way here today. And Father, we also are mindful we have a lot of our number that's out this weekend traveling and visiting and doing different things. And God, I just pray that You give them traveling mercies as they return home. Father, I pray that You watch over them and bless them this time. Lord, we ask as we look into this subject, Father, that this is one of the most precious things that You've extended to us. And dear God, I just pray that we would hold it as precious as it is. And dear Lord, I pray if there be one here this morning that's lost, this will be the very time that You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we will thank You and praise You for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is all because of grace. All because of grace. There can be no doubt that you and I, as the children of God, are the recipients of many, many wonderful gifts from His hand to ourselves. The things that He extends to us that makes our lives more enjoyable, that makes our fellowship with Him possible, that enables us to deal with the heartaches and hardships that comes with life, and enables us to truly enjoy the manifold blessings of life. However, like we are so oft to do, we take many of these blessings that He gives to us completely for granted. And that is one of the tendencies of our nature, our humanity, is that we have something that is precious, we have something that we enjoy, we have something that means a lot to us, and for a time, we do regard it as that. But then, before you know it, it's just that we take it for granted. It's been a part of us for so long that we forget just how precious it truly is. You know, have you seen the commercial they got? I forget now what product they're advertising, but this dad trying to keep up with his daughter, the things she likes, so he can share with her what she does. You know, the first one, he thinks she's going to do a little ballerina dancing, and that's not right. He winds up on doing all kinds of things. The last one, every time he starts up, she sees something else she likes, so he'll get all the stuff she needs for that. Then he'll spy something else she likes. That's the way we are with God most of the time. When you want something, as long as the news on it. And when the news wears off, we're more than ready to move on. Something else that catches our eyes and we think is even better than what we have. Among those things that we take for granted, I fear, is the grace of Almighty God. That wonderful, matchless grace that enabled us to be saved, that enabled us to have fellowship with God and all that has comes into our life from that. While it's not a person that is saved that is not aware of the fact that it's God's grace that we have and we enjoy, I'm fearful that many times folks fail to recognize that this wonderful matchless grace is completely and entirely a gift from God. Not something we've earned, not something we've worked for like a wage, but it's a gift. Might I add, one we don't deserve, but one that's given to us. You know, if you go out on the job tomorrow and you do an exceptionally good job, and at the close of the day, the boss comes by and compliments you on the job that you did, and might even give you a little extra money than what you would have earned for the day because of the good job you did. That's not a gift. That's a reward, isn't it, for having done a good job. However, if you go out to the job tomorrow and you break everything you get a hold of, like I do with my stuff, because I can, and you know, you mess up everything you try to do, it's a disaster from the time you get there. And the close of the day finally arrives, and the boss walks up to you and says, you know, you tried really hard today, and I want to give you this. And he gives you the same amount of money as a bonus. That would be a gift, wouldn't it? Because what you would have deserved would have been to be sent packing. What you got was a reward, or was a gift, something you didn't deserve. And as silly as an illustration that is, beloved, that's exactly what the grace of God was to us, a gift that we did not deserve, did not earn. There can be no doubt that each and every one of us is born in sin. We know that. We know about the fall of Adam and how that in Adam we all died. And because of that sin, we are now separated from God. Absolutely, totally, and completely. There's not a spark of divinity in us that just needs to be fanned a little bit to catch. There's no goodness about us, because Adam died in the fall. Spiritually, he died. And therefore, there is no life in us, spiritually speaking. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, what the Scripture says. So therefore, a dead person cannot do anything. A spiritually dead person can, of their own volition, decide that they wish to serve God. It cannot work. And because of this horrible condition that we are in, we're born in, unless God did something about it, unless God intervened on our behalf, all mankind, without exception, would be headed for eternal condemnation in the fiery pits of hell. As we mentioned last time, because we would deserve to be there, because of how we lived and things that we did. This would be upon us because of the sin that each one of us would be completely and totally guilty of. Every wrong thought is a sin. Even to know what you're supposed to do and don't do it is a sin. Not to mention the actions that we do that is sinful. And the Scripture makes it quite plain, if we're guilty of just one, we're guilty of them all. So we would not have any way to have access to God had He not made access way for us. We are now without the touch of God, apart from Him. And not only are we apart from Him, we would never be aware of it. Paul said that it was through the law he learned what sin was. Right? It was through the law that he recognized the condition that he was in. The Bible declares in the law that the soul that sins shall do what? Shall die. So if we were guilty of sin, where does that put us? Already condemned. Jesus said in the third chapter of John, that he came not into this world to condemn the world, and the reason why he didn't was because the world was condemned already, because of the sinful nature in which mankind was born into. How thankful and joyous we should be for the fact that God provided a way for us to be restored and given a right relationship with Him. Simply put, God provided the means of salvation, the means of reconciliation for His people. He provided life for us. And in doing so, He restored what sin had destroyed. Book of Romans tells us very clearly that for by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, right? Then He goes on to tell us that also by one man, we were given life. We know that that was Jesus, not some earthly person that made this life possible for us. We have been restored through God's marvelous grace. Now, as we go through here, I hope that there will be no misunderstanding. I think you know by now what I believe on this fact. I'm going to throw it out here just to be sure. Did Jesus die for all people everywhere? No. Well, some men will try to tell us that He did, but He did not. He has always had His people, and it's for them that He died. Jesus' blood was not wasted. Well, you see, if He died and shed His blood for all people everywhere, then friends, and we know that most people are lost, broad is the way, and many there is that walk on it, then most of His blood was wasted. That's not so. And that's why you can talk to somebody, and you can witness to somebody, and you deal with somebody year in, year out, and they don't ever make a response. Why? It just might be either the Lord hadn't spoken to them yet, or they don't belong to Him to begin with. And either way, they don't understand. They can't see. Does that make God unfair? No. If He was unfair, that'd be unjust, wouldn't it? Do we know who those are? No. Our commission is quite simple. We're to take the message of life to everybody. Right? Everybody. We don't pick and choose. We don't have that right. We have a commission to take the message out to all persons. And God will deal with them, take His word as He will, and use it. Another thing that we're all aware of is the fact that, as we've mentioned so often, and it should be mentioned, whether or not people choose to admit it, every person has a void within them that only God can fill. Nothing else will work. It's there. God so created us that way. We are God's creation, not just a fact of biology. We were created by God in His image, the Scriptures teach us. And within that image that He created was a void that only God can fill. That's why you see so many people that are lost, separated from God, that they are constantly trying to find something to put in that void, or they will create for themselves a God to serve. That's so evident today with those that are converted. I don't want to put that against me. I can understand it to a point, those who come from Islamic background. But how in the world somebody who did not can convert to something like that, I don't understand. Other than the fact that you're spiritually blind. Try as you might to fill your heart, fill that void. It's not going to work. Only God can fill that void. Only God can give to us what we need. Regardless of how hard a person tries, it is God alone who has the ability to give to us what we need to grant us fellowship and life in Him. Humanity has endeavored to fill that void down through the ages. And while it definitely appears as you watch and see how they do it, that these attempted approaches to God have been quite varied and numerous. And each one shares the fact that they ended in utter failure. They did not provide what they wanted. And regardless of what approach has been attempted, what way of access has been walked. Beloved, it comes down into one of two categories, and that's all. Works and grace. It's only two ways that people try. So we see this in so many religions that are works works based. How? Well, you've heard, have you not, that in addition to the grace of God, you have to add to it baptism? That's works. If you have to do something once you're saved in order to try to keep yourself saved, that's works. If you try to just follow the golden rule, or if you try to live all the law, which you cannot do, but even if you attempt it and try to base your salvation on that, that indeed would be salvation by works. It is something that no matter how badly you want to do it, it breaks down to what it is, and that is works salvation, my friends. Works, no matter how well-meaning, will not accomplish in a person's life what is needed. If we would work at it, then we're going to defile it because of the fact that we ourselves are defiled. You know, if you touch something that is a pure, spotless white with filthy, dirty hands, that white's not going to stay white very long, is it? It's going to become defiled. I remember one day at the church we were working at down in Hampton, Virginia, Preacher Hall had a bad habit of giving a little girl a lame baby set four candy canes. Yeah, am I against candy canes? Of course not. You don't get my side without eating some candy. She'd get that sticky stuff all over, everywhere, her hands, her face, just everything. She wasn't that old. He did it one day. All her hands, her face, anything, man, any skin that was exposed was sticky. So trying to get the point across, they were getting ready to leave, and the lame son said, "Stephanie, go give Preacher Hall a big hug." And the suit he was wearing had just come from the cleaners. Guess where it went back to? The cleaner. She got sticky, gooey candy all over his britches legs. He had it coming. But the point I'm making is anything that we touch is going to be defiled. And the same thing will hold true to our salvation. This is not something that part of it, well, I'm not going to get into too much today, but we see it from the times of the sons of Adam and Eve. You know, Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Abel brought what God commanded. Cain, on the other hand, brought the works of the field, the works of his hands, but the best he had, I feel sure that it was. Was it appealing to the eye? I do believe it was. And when you go into the grocery store, the people that know what they're doing in produce section, they can make that place look nice, can't they? You can walk through there and see all kinds of stuff that looks good. Then you come around the corner, there's nothing there but an old bloody meat case. And which one's more appealing to the eye? Unless you're a wholehearted carnivore, I guess. But it was the works of his hands. It was not what God demanded. It was not what would be accepted before God. One was an act of faith, and one was an act of works. It's also, I think, worth noting that both of these men, Cain and Abel, knew what they were supposed to do. How do we know that? The Bible doesn't say that. But otherwise, how would Abel have known what to do? Nor is there any indication that Adam played favorites with his sons. Because they both knew what they were supposed to do. Eve knew what she was supposed to do. And yet Cain decided to do by his works. But people that are doing everything based on works to try to gain acceptance of God fails to understand that genuine, real salvation is not ever obtained through anything that they can do. Now, if it were true that it could be attained by works, we would have to be able to construct, make, or do something that was of equal value to the blood of Jesus. Let that one sink in. It would have to be of equal value to the blood of Jesus. And I'm not willing to stick my neck out that far. I'm thankful that it's all grace. Because I don't have to depend on me. I just depend on Him. And that that is a blessing that we have. So as we look at the subject of what we call the grace, we begin by looking at the grace of salvation. Paul begins with this marvelous teaching that really doesn't cover that many verses at all, by emphasizing the grace that was involved in our salvation. There we know, we've already touched on, that there's no way that any person can truly be saved by works. But likewise, I don't think that there's any way that anybody can truly appreciate salvation, can appreciate what it costs for us to be able to have life, apart from getting a grasp on the grace of God that was required to make that come to pass. Now, I'm not suggesting that in any way that we'll ever fully, completely comprehend God's grace. We don't possess that ability. However, we must realize the necessity of it and how it plays into our salvation, that our salvation is totally dependent upon it. So when we consider the substance of grace, Paul declared quite clearly that we are saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Now, how does that work? Beloved, the grace comes in by God through His Spirit quickening our dead hearts. Quickening us and making us spiritually alive. Quickening us to the point to where we can see our need of salvation and can see Jesus as the means of making that salvation possible. Faith comes in by the fact that God gives us the faith that enables us to believe that fact. Not here, but here. You can find some pretty wicked people that'll tell you, yes, I know that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I know that His blood was shed for the remission of sin. Yes, I know that I need to be living a better life than what I'm living. And while they say they know, and they do know in their head, it has not dropped down into their hearts. If it has not dropped down into the heart, then it has no effect on your life. There's a lot frequently put this way. From the time I was in high school, and some of the things we had to look at in our science classes when I was in college, I know the basic principles and what they say with evolution. We were taught it. Now, I know it in my head, but it sure ain't part of my heart. I know it, but I don't believe it. See where I'm going with that? Brother Ken Johnson, he is probably the smartest man I ever met. That fellow had doctorate degrees in a lot of different areas. You never know it. Sometimes he'd speak over your head, but he'd catch himself and come back. He was not an arrogant fellow by no means. And one of the classes he had to have for one of the degrees he was working for was in regards to evolution. Well, the biology, but they were dealing with evolution. And the fellow that was a professor knew that he was a pastor, that he was saved. So he really hammered evolution pretty hard. And the question on the final exam dealt with it, and Johnson said he memorized what the book said, he memorized what his notes said, and he sat down and wrote the whole thing out from top to bottom, exactly as he'd been taught, exactly what was said, exactly what it meant. Then he said when he got to the last page's answer, on the margin, he wrote, "But I don't believe a word of this." Had to give him credit, he answered it correctly. But it didn't affect his heart. And that is in the area of something that is false. The same thing applies to the gospel of Jesus Christ to a person who is lost and still in their sins. It's not part of them. It's not who they are. As I've said so many times, a Christian is not what you do, it's who you are. It's not like the Sunday suit that you go home and take it off. Put on your other suit or your other clothing for the rest of the day. No, it's who you are 24/7 if you're a child of God. Do we slip? Yes. Do we say things we ought not? Yes. Do we do things we shouldn't do? Yes. But it affects us when we do it. And we ask God to forgive us because His Spirit will trouble us in that regard. Nowhere will you find Scripture dealing with salvation. Will you find any works of any kind ever mentioned? The closest someone might wish to argue would be with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he went there, was going along with the chariot. He said, "Here is water. What does it mean to be baptized?" Philip put that question to bed right then. Nothing, if you believe. The person, the eunuch, was saved before he went down in the water for baptism. Just the same as if you have scriptural baptism today, you have to be saved first, right? It doesn't work if you're lost. So there's no works. The other things that we do are evidence of what we have, but it's not in order to attain what we have. In order to begin to understand what we have received, we must see grace exactly for what it is. And that is a definition for grace that everyone here knows has been saved any length of time. That grace is God's complete what? Unmerited favor. That's what we've received. His unmerited favor. Grace, therefore, is extended and provided to those who are completely undeserving. The Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, in that statement, that pictures us at our vilest time. While we were yet sinners, guilty of who knows how many sins, capable of doing anything. I wouldn't do that. Don't say that. In your flesh, if you're not saved, you very well may do that. You know what the difference is between us and Charles Manson when he was alive? The grace of God, that's all. Nothing more. Nothing more. So, it is His complete unmerited favor given to us, and it was something that was given to those who were completely undeserving. I think I started mentioning this. I don't know if I finished it. So if I did finish it, to smile and nod and, you know, make me happy. But while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Died for the ungodly. Not that we wanted it, because we did in our flesh. But yet He made it possible for us. So because of this fact, grace cannot be purchased or earned by any means at any price. You cannot get it. There's a lot of, they say that everybody has a price. Everything has a price. You know, if you're willing to pay for it, no matter what it is, if you ask for somebody enough money for it, they'll sell it to you. Well, that may be true on some things. But at the same time, it's not true about grace. Even if it were for sale, nobody could afford it. Nobody could purchase it. But it's not. Nor can you inquire, we've already said. It is provided by God through His infinite mercy according to His divine will. And that's the only way that it happens. So what must we do? This, beloved, is the first step in understanding the wonderful workings of grace in our lives and how what it happens to us. When we begin to understand the severity of sin, we understand those sins. Don't look about the person sitting next to you. Look at that person who looks at you in the mirror. Because of that person's sins, Jesus died on the cross. Certainly, it doesn't apply to us collectively. But in order for you individually, for me individually, to be saved, Jesus had to die. The most horrible death you can imagine. So that we can have eternal life. That's the price. And that's what grace made possible for us. Simply put, sin separates us from God. The Old Testament said that it is our iniquity that has separated us from our God, or you from your God. And that's through sin, iniquity that you're guilty of. We said before, the penalty for sin is death. We know that God is completely holy. He is totally righteous in everything He does. He's void of any sin at all. So therefore, sin must be atoned for or it must be punished. There's no other way. It must either be atoned washed away or punished. There's absolutely no middle ground. So if a person's sin has not been atoned for through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, then that individual remains condemned in their sin, unrighteous before God, vile before God, and headed for hell as fast as they can go, regardless of what good things they may be doing. God would have been absolutely just. He would have been absolutely right to have forced us to endure the judgment that we deserve. He didn't have to provide mercy and grace to us. He would have left us go our happy little way, and we would have skipped along singing a song until we hit the fire pit of hell. Because we would have been totally ignorant of what was going on. Look at how many people today that deny the existence of hell. Look at everybody that tried to say, they may try to apply it, well, hell is really big, or hell is really bad. Some try to tell us that hell is a grave. Yeah, hardly. Hell is a literal place. And there's literal individuals that are in literal torment right now. The rich man, in the story of the rich man Lazarus, that's not a parable, folks. That's an actual man, both of them. And that rich man is still the one who dropped the water to cool his tongue. It'll never happen because he died in his sin. He's paying the price for his sin. Grace provided for us what we could never obtain. And not only that, grace gave to us what we could never receive had God not been gracious in his provision and called us. Notice the significance of grace. We cannot think about grace and consider grace apart from its source. Grace is 100% an act of God's sovereign will in dealing with his people. You know, everything that transpired in your life, if you're here this morning saved, from the time that you were saved until the moment God saved you, was bringing you to that place to where he called you. Wasn't by happenstance that it occurred. It was according to his plan. It was according to his purpose. And he worked everything out that you would get there. I've told you this before, but it's been a while. Some of you may not have heard it. Again, humor me if you have. But I said before, I was thinking about it where I conducted Lady Dan's funeral yesterday. That was where everything started for me. It was there that God saved me. The fellow that was pastor didn't know straight up about anything, but he did preach salvation by grace. You had to be saved. I know that that's only because some of the old time churches have testimonial services, right? Yeah. You know, they have a lot of them. And the testimonial service and song service lasted generally about an hour and a half. So, the service, you can get out on Sunday night before 10:30, 11 o'clock, ever. But anyway, didn't take me too long. I was sitting there watching. Now, mind you, I was as lost as I could be. If I sat there enough to watch it, you know, when you testify, everybody comes around and gives you a big hug. If I testify, then that means an angel will come by and give me a hug. Guess what old Don started doing the next service? Still lost. Still in my sin. And in my flesh, doing what I could to get a hug from the one that was going to be my wife. She didn't know that yet, but I did. The point I'm making, folks, is you can do a lot of things that's in the flesh that looks right, sounds right, but unless you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't merit anything for you. God alone is the provider of our grace. And this is quite important when we consider the truth behind our relationship with God. We already talked about how that in Adam, we're all born in sin. We all come short of what God demands if we are in fellowship with Him. and with this sin in our lives not atoned for, then there's no assurance of eternal life. There's no hope. There's nothing that can get you through the darkest of times, because there's nothing there. Again, thinking about the funeral yesterday, if any of y'all ever had the misfortune of attending a service of a person who was lost, and all the family there was lost, you know what it means to weep or to mourn as those that have no hope. It'll break your heart if you got one in you to see what they go through, to see the sorrow that is there, the despair that is there, the moans and groans that come from deep inside them. Why? They don't have the hope that we do. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He called us unto Himself and gave us that, and gave grace to us and enabled us to respond. In and of ourselves, we're absolutely undone. Nothing we could do to obtain the holiness that was required. So what God did for us is He chose to provide a means of reconciliation of ourselves to Him. Through His grace, God provided the atoning sacrifice for sin. Jesus made it very clear that His death was the reason He came. For this cause came I in the world. It wasn't to heal the sick or raise the dead or do all the things that He did that was wonderful and that were tremendous blessings to individuals. He came to die. He came to die a horrible death. He came to make our lives, spiritual lives, possible through that wonderful grace. Because of what Jesus did through His marvelous grace, God imputes or gives to us the righteousness of His Son. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We're told that our righteousness is no more than what? Filthy rags. At best, the best you can do is stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. But we don't have to stand there. And if you're saved, when God looks upon you, He sees the righteousness of His dear Son, His imputed righteousness that we have. We then become righteous in the eyes of God because of the sacrifice of His Son. And there was no other way that we could be justified in the sight of God apart from this. The submission to grace. A person must fully submit to God's grace and salvation. No, I'm not turning our many, just come on, stay with me here. I'll bring this out in just a second. This is something that's accomplished through faith in the atoning work of Jesus upon the cross, as we already said. However, this faith that makes this possible must be given to us by God if we're to ever have it. You know, we talk about how God, salvation is totally of God, not of us. Now, let's look through it. I won't say the steps like it's a process, but it really is. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sins. We don't convict ourselves. We're pretty happy the way we were. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sins. The Spirit of God then leads us to the cross, points us to how we can have our sins removed. The blood of Jesus makes our forgiveness possible, and it is God who then gives us faith to believe what Jesus did for us. And through that belief that God gives us, we then are enabled to receive the gift of the grace of Almighty God. It's all of Him. We're not in that equation anywhere. Now, does that mean that a person, you know, they respond the very first time, they may be quickened? Not likely, not usually. Most people will fight it for quite a while. I've seen people stand up when we were doing the invitations and their knuckles would be white hanging on the back of the pew. And, you know, in your flesh, you want to go to them. In your flesh, you want to go, you know, what are you waiting on? You know, what's your hold back? What's your hold up? But you don't do that. It's all according to God's time, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And once God begins to deal with somebody, He will not let them go. That I know from experience. It's back at the little congregational church. I can remember community church. I can remember getting out of services and thinking, oh my goodness, I got through that one. That was tough. But eventually God got to my heart. He always does if you belong to Him. When He starts, He finishes, doesn't He? And especially when it comes to salvation. Jesus bore our sin, He paid the penalty for our sin, and fully satisfied the righteous demands of Almighty God. You know, when you consider that what we see on the cross is vitally important in as much as it was where Jesus shed His blood for us. But as important as that is the empty tomb. Because the empty tomb proves that the sacrifice was accepted. Had there been some reason that the sacrifice had not been accepted, Jesus would have never rose. He'd still be in the tomb right now. And we'd still have to look for somebody else. But it was accepted. And we're accepted in Him before God. How? Through the marvelous, matchless grace of God. How thankful we should be. Where would we be without it? We would still be in our sins. It is from this that we receive the gift of salvation, the gift of spiritual life, the gift to be able to serve. One more thing, and I want to close. And Mike, you want to clock if you want to. Told you I could. There at that little church, there was maybe one person there that went while they and I was there. We left in 81, January, or December of 81. And listen to the folks that were there, they were talking amongst themselves. And they're right where they were in 1981. They haven't grown an inch. They haven't learned a thing. They're right where they are, right where they were. And that's sad. And was that a source of pride for me? No, it was not. It broke my heart. And it makes me thankful for what little bit God has enabled me to learn and to grow. And beloved, I am as convinced as I can be that if you're saved and you're following and listening to the Spirit of God, you will grow because you're in the vine. Are you not? If you have a garden, right now it's a good place here. Tomatoes are starting to come in. And why do those tomatoes come in? Because they're connected to the vine. Right? They don't ripen on their own. They ripen because of their strength and life. Thank God, the source of our strength, the source of our life, is in Jesus Christ, all made possible by His marvelous grace. Let's pray.